The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. Allow me to read the words of God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled with the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The poet and novelist An Do-hyun wrote a novel titled Salmon. The novel is based on the concept that salmon are fish with homing abilities. In other words, salmons go back to the water they were born in when the time comes. Salmon are hatched from eggs. The following spring, they leave the fresh water they were born in and swim as far as towards Alaska. Several years later, they retrace their route to come back to the fresh water they originated from, to spawn and then to die. Generally, the backside of the salmon is dark and the belly silver. But the salmon that is the main character in the novel is all silver. Silver Salmon makes his way back to the river he was born in with the other salmon. On the way, he falls in love with a salmon named Clear-Eyed Salmon. The river he must swim upstream is called the Green River. The journey is a process of growing up. While swimming against the Green River, Silver Salmon is told about the father he never knew by the river. "Your father was a salmon who never went the easy way. The easy way meant the waterway that humans have created to make it easier for salmon to swim upstream. There were waterfalls that the salmon had to swim against to reach upstream. Silver Salmon's father thought if salmon started avoiding the waterfalls and choosing the easy way, they would become weaker by the year and eventually become tamed by the humans. One day, there wouldn't be any salmon left who can swim against the waterfalls." However, there were too many who died in the process of leaping up the waterfalls, and Silver Salmon's father takes responsibility and steps down as the leader. Silver Salmon's group reaches the waterfalls, and the same situation is repeated. The salmon aren't able to swim against the harsh currents of the waterfalls. They need to swim to the other side to spawn, but leaping the waterfalls is not an easy task. The salmon hold a meeting to discuss how to swim to the other side of the waterfalls. There are various opinions, but because Scrawny Salmon, who was a scientist, had died after discovering the waterway made by humans, the group is swayed by his sacrifice towards using the waterway. Silver Salmon tries to appeal to the group that they must leap the waterfalls, arguing that the easy way made by humans is not the way of the salmon. However, the other salmon conclude that they will choose the easy way to get across the waterfalls if that is what it takes to spawn and preserve the species. Silver salmon tries to convince them that their mission is not just to spawn, but to spawn healthy eggs. If we choose the easy way, our offspring will want to choose the easy way, and pretty soon we will get used to the easy way. But if we bear the pain and leap against the waterfalls to spawn, our final joy will be greater. The salmon are touched by Silver Salmon's words and leap up the waterfalls and are finally able to spawn healthy eggs. The reason Silver Salmon could appeal to the group was because his father was living within his heart. The biggest message the Bible tells us is about who God is. Despite the unworthiness of us humans, God loves us to the end, and this is the main message of the Bible. In his holy devotion, God did not give up on humans, even to the point of giving his only son to be nailed on the cross. Silver Salmon became more of a true salmon because he learned who his father was. Likewise, the more we learn who God is, the more we can enjoy his blessings and live lives befitting God's children. In today's passage, Mary praises the Lord and sings that her spirit rejoices in him, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant and has done great things for me. Mary's exaltation started from her personal experience, but it extends to include the entire people of Israel. In other words, it is not only the humble estate of Mary the Lord has looked on, and Mary for whom he has done great things. Mary sings that the Lord has done the same for Israel. The first half of verse 51 goes, "He has shown strength with his arm." In the Bible, the hand or arm of God stands for his power. When the people of Israel are about to enter Canaan, Moses reminds them about God's providence in leading them out of Egypt. This is Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 8 and 9. "And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey." Moses tells them God has brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Even after this, every time the people of Israel thought about their exodus, they were reminded that God had led them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In the passage, Mary also sings, "He has shown strength with his arm." The strength here means strength to rule. As the president of a nation has the strength to rule that nation, God has the strength to rule the entire creation. This is what God does with his mighty arm. The second half of verses 51 to verses 53 goes, "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Mary sings of a God whose blessings go against the thinking of the world. The proud, the mighty, and the rich are all those who rely on themselves rather than on God, and who think that what they have is thanks to their own efforts. To be proud means to put oneself above others. A proud person puts his confidence in himself rather than in God. A proud person thinks that all that she possesses and enjoys are the results of her own works, which are superior than anyone else. But the truth is, there is nothing that we have that hasn't been given to us by God. It is pride to think that anything we possess, anything we enjoy, even our faith, is the result of our works. Humility is not saying this to others in words. Humility is when one confesses deep inside one's heart, "Everything I have comes from God." The same goes for the mighty. God does not have an issue with authority itself. If God didn't like the concept of authority, he wouldn't have anointed David king and given him a role. This is what Romans 13:1 says. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." When Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, the emperor of Rome was Nero. If Ahab was the most evil king in the Old Testament, Nero was the emperor who most cruelly persecuted the Christians in the times of the Roman Empire. Nero was a typical tyrant. And yet, Paul is telling the church in Rome to obey the governing authorities, even if the governing authorities are evil. God is fully aware of the evil authorities. Today's passage says that God has brought down the mighty from their thrones. The mighty weren't brought down just because of their might, but because they didn't know that their might came from God. They thought their might was their own and abused it. The same goes for the rich. God never objected to the rich by themselves. Abraham was a rich man. When the four kings of the northern region of Canaan declared war on the five southern kings, they took Lot, Abraham's nephew, prisoner and plundered his possessions. Abraham took 318 trained men and attacked the kings, recovering all the goods and bringing back Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. It must have taken considerable wealth to feed, clothe, house, and train 318 men. If God did not approve of rich men, Abraham could not have become the father of faith. Also, Job was a rich man who had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. During the times of King Solomon, silver was so abundantly used for money that it was said silver was as common as stone in Jerusalem. If God disliked the rich, all the rich people in the Bible, including these people, would not be in the Bible. 1 Timothy 6:10 goes, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So it is not money itself, but the love of money that is a root of all evils." What does it mean to love money? To love money is not only to love money itself, but to love what money can do for oneself. There are a lot of things money can do for oneself and a lot of things money can buy. But the most important things, the personal and spiritual things, the eternal things, money can't do or buy. Christians are people who crave not what money can do or buy, but what God can do and what God has bought with the blood of His only Son. People who think their lives are superior than others and who judge others. People who put themselves as masters of their own lives. People who think that they can enjoy their lives without God and who are not interested in the eternal life. These are the proud, the mighty, and the rich in God's eyes. On the other hand, God lifts those who are humble and feed those who are hungry with good things. These are those who have nothing else but the Lord to look to. The most common examples of those who are hungry and humble in the Bible are the orphans, widows, and foreigners. This is what God has to say especially about them. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19 goes, "When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." When the people of Israel harvested, they were not supposed to go back for that one last sheaf they had forgotten in the field. Not only that, they were not supposed to pick the grains that were spilled on the fields in the process of harvesting, and one corner of the field was to be left unharvested. These were left for the poor. So the humble and the hungry could only live under such protection of God. Mary's song of praise ends like this, verses 54 and 55. "He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Israel is described as a servant, but the literal meaning of servant here is not slave, but child. A young child is characterized by the fact that he or she cannot survive without help from others. A little child is similar as the humble and the hungry that is mentioned before. Mary sings that God has mercy on Israel, which needs God's help. And this isn't just a temporary mercy. God will have mercy forever. If God's mercy towards us wasn't endless, who among us would be sitting here today worshiping God? Abraham is a good example of someone who has received God's endless mercy. Hebrews 6:13-15 goes, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise." The passage says Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise that God swore by himself he would give. But did Abraham really wait patiently? No. It was God who actually waited patiently for Abraham. God called Abraham and told him, "Go to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing." But it took Abraham more than 40 years to finally come to obey God fully, to come to the place where he was willing to sacrifice Isaac, his only son, as an offering to God. For those 40 years, Abraham lied twice that his wife was his sister to save his life. He couldn't wait for God's promise and had Ishmael with Hagar and took joy in raising Ishmael. Had God not been patient in waiting and shown mercy to Abraham, we would not have Abraham, the father of faith. Not just Abraham, but other people have also been the same. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, God did not condemn him, saying, "How could you do such a thing before me?" Had God not waited patiently for David, we might have had David the king, but not David the man of God. When Peter denied him three times, the Lord waited patiently. When Paul aggressively charged towards Damascus to persecute Christians, the Lord waited patiently. And so they became the Lord's disciples and ancestors of faith for all Christians. Imagine Elizabeth's household where Mary is singing. Inside the household, there is only Elizabeth and Mary. They are two ordinary women who happen to be pregnant. But Elizabeth and Mary are clear signs of how God works in ways beyond our limits. Elizabeth had wanted a child for a long time, but wasn't able to conceive. Her prayers for a child went unanswered for a long time. It became a desperate and bitter disappointment. The disappointment grew all the more as she became older and of an age when women can't conceive anymore. But God's mercy came upon her. She conceived a child finally and was given the promise that this child will grow up to prepare the way of the Lord. Elizabeth experienced God's mercy in the form of her lifelong prayer being answered. On the other hand, Mary was just a girl who presumably had never prayed to conceive a child. She was just a girl in her teens who had just barely become a woman. She was betrothed to Joseph, but it wasn't yet time to get married. She had never had reason to feel bitter about not being able to have a child, nor despair about being childless. Mary never expected nor prayed for God's mercy in that way. But it was through God's mercy that she became the path through which Jesus Christ came into this world. Sometimes, God works in our lives like He did in Elizabeth's. God grants us mercy by answering our long-standing prayers, our biggest prayer requests, the desperate prayers we offer with tears saying, God, please grant this one thing. And sometimes God works in our lives like He did in Mary's. Something we never prayed for. Something we didn't even know we needed. Something completely different from what I prayed for. Sometimes God's mercy comes to us in this way. What kind of God is God to you today? Is He like Elizabeth's God? Is He like Mary's God? This is actually a foolish question. Because God grants mercy to us in different ways at all times. At times, He is like Elizabeth's God, and at other times, He is like Mary's God to us. This is how Paul praises God who works in ways beyond our limits. In Ephesians 3:20 and 21, Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God is all-powerful. He is so all-powerful that He has abundantly more power than we ask or request or think. And this power of God is at work within ourselves. God is not a grouchy Uncle Scrooge who only relents after we plead with Him over and over. God gave His only Son to save we who are unworthy and full of faults. What would God not give for us? Like the lines of hymn number 304, how immeasurably large is God's love. Paul is able to say confidently that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, because he himself is an example of this. If someone asked Paul, "You used to be so against Jesus of Nazareth that you were willing to go as far as Damascus to persecute and imprison Christians," How could you become a disciple for Jesus? Paul's answer would be, it is because of Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that I ask or think. If someone asked us this question, how did you become a Christian and how did you end up worshiping God here today? We would answer the same. It is because of Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. A salmon needs to live a salmon's life and go a salmon's way. Likewise, a Christian needs to live a Christian life and go a Christian way. The reason Silver Salmon could become a true salmon was because his father was living in his heart. We can become true children of God when God lives within us and when we invite our Creator Father God into our hearts. The more and the deeper we get to know Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, the more God will shine through our lives, and we will boast in God and lift His name up, and the more our lives will be filled with praise from being ruled by God. Let's pray. Father God, help us not to sit in the seats of the proud, stand in the ways of the mighty who blindly pursue more power, and follow the ways of the rich who think they can live on their own abilities without God. Even if we are in a humble situation, help us know that God will lift those who turn their eyes towards Him. Even if we are hungry, help us know that God will fill with good things those who trust in Him. May your mercy be with us as it hath been with Abraham, King David, Peter, and Paul. Father God, you are Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. We look back on our lives and we confess that we are here in this place of worship, bowing our heads to you because of you who are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Help us not commit the error of keeping you trapped within our limits, but to become your children who praise you with our words and actions, living every day in great anticipation of God who works in ways beyond our prayers and thoughts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.